I hope everybody's having a great evening. And as I was kind of working through this text tonight, and as I was just kind of thinking about really where we came from and where we still have to go with the last chapter of 2 Timothy, and really just this bulk of span of time where we've spent a tremendous amount of time in 1 Timothy and even 2 Timothy, as we come to the end of this book and kind of this series of preaching of Paul, kind of teaching his son in the faith to go on and kind of take up his mantle. Really, I just started thinking about really what we, and at least I, have really dug into and learned and taken away of just kind of a foundation as we look at how Paul was training Timothy how to set up his church and how to set up leadership inside of his own life in referring to Timothy, the elders and those that would be in leadership that would go before him and that would be a part of the churches that he would build, and really just, and then even the calling to the congregation or the hearers of these men that would be leading the church and what their responsibility was to the elders and the pastors, and even just as they desired to live a life of holiness, how they could walk inside of that. And I just started thinking about the foundations that these books set up and some of the beauty in them and just walking away with greater knowledge. And my goal and my hope is that each one of you that has sat through this and been a part of this journey with us, that it's been truly rewarding for you in your own faith, in your own walk with the Lord, as we've gone through 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy together in a very detailed way. And so we're going to continue that throughout this chapter. And then as we go to jump into the next book that we're going to study, it'll be fun as we do that as well as when we're in 1 Peter. But tonight, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read just one verse to you, because that's really where I'm going to spend the time tonight, because I'm going to be hopefully setting up a firm foundation for Pastor Jeremy next week as he dives into verses 2 through 5. So verse 1 says this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. And so when we look at just that one verse, really there's a hyphen or two dots, whatever that is in the English. I never was a strong English student. But and then it goes on. So really, this is just the start of a thought for Paul as he's getting ready to deliver it to Timothy. But in this small sentence, and in this small phrase, there's huge implications that was purposeful so that Timothy might be driven to understand what Paul was getting ready to say and the magnitude of what was getting ready to come and follow in verses 2 through 5. And so as Pastor Jeremy will continue to teach and preach on verses 2 through 5, my goal is that in building up really what is said in the first verse, we can understand the importance and the value of what is getting ready to come and follow in the next set of verses. And so to do that, we're reminded again of what is the context in which Paul is speaking to Timothy and what has he been telling Timothy. And if you go back, you know, he really starts in chapter 3, this kind of thought, well, really even before this, because he's beginning to tie everything together in chapter 2, one of the first things he says a while ago is, listen, there's going to be leaders that are going to come inside of the church, and there's going to be leaders built up in the church, and these men are not going to be godly leaders. These leaders and these pastors and these men that have great influence, they're going to be lovers of self above all else. They're going to be lovers of money. They're going to be unappeasable. They're going to be men that are not of God. And they're going to be in leadership. And you are to stay away from them, Timothy. Why? Because, Timothy, you're going to be going somewhere. You're going to be motivated by something. You're going to be influenced by someone. And you've been influenced by me and you've been led by me. And I'm a man of God, but I am leaving. And so as these men come in, as these men are already there, they're going to be godless. Stay away from them. Run from them. Have nothing to do with them. So he lets Timothy know, here's what's on one side of the tracks for you, Timothy. These leaders are not going to point you in the right direction. They are godless men. Stay away from them. And then he goes on, he says, here's what I want from you. Here's who you are called to be. And we talked about that a few weeks ago as he brings to Timothy the reminder. He says, you followed my teachings, my conduct, my life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. And in all of these things, the Lord was with me. He then goes on to remind Timothy in verse 16, the beautiful verse that was discussed last week, by Pastor Jeremy. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's all God. It's all purposeful. It's all authoritative. There's not one dot that can come out of the mouth of God that is not authoritative, that has been written down. This is our life source. So then he goes on in chapter 4 and he says, "So I charge you in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom." There's three aspects really of this statement and of the beginning of these verses that I want to really ponder on tonight and bring to us. And tonight is mostly going to be more of a teaching almost of really the breakdown of this once again, so that we can have a firm foundation that as we get into those beautiful, amazing verses of preach the word in season and out of season, be ready, Timothy. Let us understand the foundation and the importance of this so that we can jump into that and be in awe of the scriptures in the way that we should. So he starts off with this: "I charge you." It's an amazingly important, because he doesn't say this very often. He says it really three times in these letters to Timothy, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He says, "I charge you." And this word has great meaning. Turn with me over to Luke, actually. We're going to take a pit stop there. In Luke 16, I want us to see that the word that Paul uses for "I charge you" is the same word used in this story, actually, in the rich man and Lazarus, in Luke 16, verse 28. And if you don't know much about this story, that's okay. Quick version is, there's one man that goes down to hell, and there's one man that's in heaven. And the man in hell looks up, and he sees this great divide, and he recognizes that he is not where he wants to be now. And so he's asking, "Can I get there? Is there anything that can happen? Why is there this great divide? I don't like being here." And he recognizes there's no way to do that. Judgment has came. And so he reaches out and he asks this question in verse 28. "For I have five brothers." This is the rich man speaking. "I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." What this man is asking is, "Can you send somebody to my brothers so that they might end up here? Can you send them and tell them what is going to happen if they don't change their ways, because they're going to be here?" The word that he uses, "I will you warn them," is the same wording that's used in "I charge you, Timothy." And so the importance of this is understanding that when Paul comes to Timothy and says, I give you this charge, it's the same mentality of a solemn warning. "Timothy, this is such important. This information I'm giving you is so important. I'm warning you. I'm bringing this to you because it has such validity, and I'm bringing it with authority. I'm charging you with this command. I have a solemn warning for you because this is so important. If you don't do this, then I'm concerned for you. I don't want you to become like those godless men that you're called to flee from. And so I charge you in the presence." There's this great importance of this, and there's three times, like I said, that Paul calls this charge to Timothy. In 1 Timothy is the first time that we see it, so flip with me there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. He says this: "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." So what's the context there? He just got done talking about what it looks like to discipline elders and pastors of the church, and really talking about the conduct of their life. Okay, if the elder and the man of God is not living the conduct of life that he is called to live, then there should be disciplinary actions. There's consequences when you hold this position and preaching to a congregation, to caring for souls. And so he's saying, so do not judge with any partiality. It doesn't matter if you like them or you don't like them. The position is too important, and what is the man of God has at his disposal and the position he's called to is too vastly valuable to be impartial, to do anything other than what the book of God says to do when it comes to them walking in the lives that they're called to walk. So I charge you, it's this warning, this is how important it is So it's a big deal how Timothy is going to walk out his life and how he is going to call other men of God who are in leadership to walk out their life. He says, I charge you. It's that important to Paul. Then he brings it up again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn with me there. In verse 14, 2 Timothy 2:14, Paul says this, I remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And so once again, Paul is bringing up this idea of it's about the conduct of a worker of the Lord. In the context beforehand, if you look in your Bibles most of the time, they have a headline of the paragraph. It says, a worker approved by God. And so once again, this worker that's approved by God, this soldier of the Lord, I charge you to not be quarrelsome about words. Once again, the conduct of the worker of the Lord, of the soldier of Christ, I charge you to not to quarrel about words, to not get into the affairs of civilians and going about and just spreading rumors, spreading lies, and just talking and yip-yap. I charge you. I solemnly warn you. Take heed of my words. So then he comes into 2 Timothy in chapter 4. I charge you. I solemnly warn you. So whatever is coming next is going to be important. Paul is the general of this army, right? Timothy is his commander. Paul recognizes he's getting ready to retire permanently. He says, Timothy, you take up my mantle. There's things that you have to hold on to in great, great ways. You have to be firm in these ways. And so I charge you that in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. There's going to come a time when people don't like to hear sound words. People don't like to hear this book be preached. But you have to do it. You have to absolutely do it. There's times where you'll talk to people who are churchgoers. And they'll leave a church or they'll be at a church. And you ask them, well, why are you there? What makes it so great that you're there? Or why did you leave? And so often, more than not, really, the reason why they stay or why they go is it's just my flavor. I like the way that the pastor or the worship team just makes it a big worship service, and it's like a party. Or I love just the stories that we go to. Or I love the dramas that we do. They just are great. Or I don't like going there because I disagreed that they were in this, and the way that they brought the scriptures and just kind of laid them at us, I didn't like it. It was offensive. And so I left. It just didn't have enough really flair for me. I didn't think that it had enough of an experience that I got out of anything. And so I needed to leave. I needed to go. And the issue is, as Pastor Jeremy will talk in great length next week, this idea of they have ears that just need to hear what they want to hear that pleases their flesh. And the sad thing is that we're filling up churches and that we're, as a society, getting closer and closer and just desiring, will you tickle my fancy with what you're saying and what you're doing from the stage, and then that will keep me. And it's no longer about, just lay the word of God at my feet and let the Holy Spirit do a great work and expound on this word. Let the Holy Spirit change my life and never leave this book. Because it gets really easy to just get people excited and just talk about the fun stuff and just talk about how good God is and get people just yipping and yelling about amen, praise the Lord. But he says, Timothy, you can't do that. You have to continue to preach the word and be faithful to it. He says, so I'm charging you with this. That's how important this is. I absolutely charge you. And so as he's talking once again, it's important to remember this. This context and the calling that Paul has is he's been talking about it for a while. This is to the leadership. Men that will be elders and leaders among you, hold them to these standards. Remove yourself from men who are leaders that are not of the Lord and that are lovers of self. You as a leader are called to live this way. And so the question is, as a congregation listens to a message like this, is it just for maybe the three or four guys in here that are elders or that are possibly stepping into that position someday? And the answer is absolutely not. It's for every single one of us for three different reasons. One, it's for the man who sits in the chair and is listening. Know the life that you're called to live. Two, and this is important, it's for the congregation because you view and you are called to submit and respect the position, the authority God has given to the man that stands on this stage or the man that is called to be an elder. You need to know what kind of standard to hold us to. You need to know what it looks like to be in this position, the standard that you should have. There is definitions given in the scriptures of what it means to be called a leader in the church, biblically. Hold us to that standard. You have the right to judge us to that standard. And then thirdly, even if you're not called to possibly be on this stage, even if you're not called to possibly be an elder of the church, the characteristics that men of God are called to walk in are not non-Christian characteristics. They're simply Christian characteristics that have a standard, that were held to that standard. But all of us should desire to be the men, the person of God that the scriptures reference and talk about and hold men of God who are elders to the standard of. And so when you read verses like 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, he's talking to Timothy. You followed me as a leader and you know what it looks like, but there isn't a person in here who can't look at that list and say, I still want those characteristics to come after my name when someone lists it. None of us should just say, oh, because this is to leaders, it doesn't really matter if I have these characteristics growing in my life. So we should be able to look at this and be encouraged by it and say, no, I still want to grow in that area. But to the man of God who desires to teach, who desires to lead, know the position that you might be called to. And congregation, know the standards and what it looks like to hold somebody to that standard. So then he comes on to the next one. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. The very first and foremost, and then the last motivating factor for the man of God to live above reproach, to walk in a manner worthy of his calling, should be because he will stand before the Lord and who the Lord is. If I'm only motivated to act a certain way because of you guys first, I'm in a really sore position. Why? Because you ultimately have no power and I ultimately don't stand before you when I pass. Neither does Pastor Jeremy or any of these elders. We stand before the Lord. And understanding the best way that we can who we will stand before will lead to a life desiring to walk in holiness and to walk in the calling and the standard that we're given in Scripture. And for all of us, understanding that we will stand before the Lord and just what the presence of the Lord will be should be a motivating factor. Turn with me to Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 28 and 29 is where we're going to be. This is good. This is Paul speaking. He says this, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The reason why I bring this up is because Paul had one motivating factor. He had one. And that motivating factor was absolutely strong enough that it moved him to a life that was only obsessed and crazy about preaching Christ and Christ glorified. He had one motivating factor. It was the Lord. It was who he was going to stand before, whose presence he was going to be in, who he was going to be judged by. And he said, because of that motivating factor, I go and I proclaim Christ and I proclaim nothing else but Christ and Christ crucified. And what kind of motivating factor are we using to live lives of holiness? Is our greatest motivating factor how somebody will view us inside of the church? Well, if I don't read, I know I'm going to meet with Chris this week, and if he asks me, I don't want to say I haven't read it all. Because if that's the best motivating factor you have, you will not live in the way that you're called to live, because you won't have the power to. Because it's only by the power of the Lord that we have the ability to be motivated to walk and where he's called us to walk. in Isaiah, I put a couple of different verses down there for you. I encourage you this week to look at all the verses I've written. We're not going all over all the verses I gave you because there's a ton. But I want you to take a look at this one, and I want you on your own time to go and look at these verses to be moved and motivated for just who you're going to stand before. In Isaiah chapter 6, I just want to look at verse 1. Because I want you guys to see this small detail, and I hope that it kind of just blows you away. If it might be the first time you've read it, or maybe the 100th time you've read it, allow it to blow your mind. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. One verse to look at. Why? He gives a description of something in one verse. He doesn't go in and give a description of God. You never see that. You see a description of simply his robe. Why is that so important? His robe is so majestic. His robe is so beyond even just what we understand. His description that he gives us, the very first thing that he brings to the description is, I'm just going to talk about the robe of God filling the temple. So think about this, just how mighty and supreme and majestic is our God if the first description given is his robe filling the whole temple. Okay, when he talks about later in chapter 6, he talks about the angels, and he talks about the created things, worshiping our great God. He doesn't describe our great God. Why? Because our great God is so great, he can't describe him. So he goes to the lesser thing to describe it, to give you an awe of who he is before. Just sit in that thought. When we're talking about heavenly things, we don't get the description of heavenly things that are of the Lord. We generally get created things that he created, and those things put us in awe of who they're worshiping. You look at Moses, and most of you guys know the story of Moses. When he asks and he comes before the presence of God, he doesn't get the full presence of God. He gets the back tail of the Lord because he can't handle anything. And even the back tail of the presence of the Lord and his mighty and his holiness and everything that he is enough to change him physically. It changes everything. So Paul says, I charge you, I solemnly warn you, in the presence of God and of Christ, you will be judged. That's whose presence you're going to be in. When we think about our great God, we should be in awe of him. And if we're not in awe of him, we do not have even close to a proper understanding biblically of our great God. And so I encourage you to go and look. Exodus 19 is where Moses gets into the presence of God. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5 is where it talks more about the created things worshiping our God. But even just verse 1, Revelations 4 I have on your paper, talks about it again. Just understand the presence of who you're going to go before. All of these things. Remember, this is the buildup for what he's getting ready to say in verse 2 through 5. Preach the word. You preach the word because of who you're going to stand before and the motivation you have from your great God. Because you're going to need motivation, because you're not going to want to preach the word in season and out of season. You're not going to want to preach the truth when all people desire is to have their ears filled with what they want to hear. Preach the word and know whose you're going to be standing in front of. Then he goes on, go back with me to 2 Timothy. Timothy 4, he says, who is to judge, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead? He starts off with this, Timothy, have an urgency to preach. Have an absolute urgency. You have to go. You need to have rockets coming out of you desiring to preach the word because of the one who you're going to stand before. Paul says, I did. You saw that I did. And he doesn't say it in a boastful way, but he says that I couldn't not preach the word of God. I couldn't not preach Christ with everything in me. It's all I had in me to do. So I need you to do that. Have an urgency, Timothy. And so stop. And when you think of the men who will be leading you, whether it be this church or a church down the road, if you're called somewhere else, Do they have an urgency to preach the Word of God? Does it draw them to an excitement to preach the Word of God? And more importantly, I think, is this. Does it draw excitement in their lives to live out the Word of God? Not just to stand here and open our mouths and have words come out, but then do we go and do we live the Word of God excitedly and joyfully, knowing that we will stand before Him one day for everything we have said and done to the congregation and to those that He's entrusted us with? Have an urgency. And by His appearing, who is to judge the living and the dead. So this, I'm just going to be honest with you, this portion of Scripture is very important to understand, but there's also a couple of different views of this that really smart men have came to somewhat of different conclusions on it. And really what he's getting ready to talk about is you're going to be judged, not in terms of whether you're saved or not, Timothy. We're not talking about this judgment for salvation, whether you knew him or not, Timothy. We're talking about what you did in the body as a man of God and as a teacher and as a pastor. You will come before the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be judged. And you will receive your rewards for what you did. And really where now the statement of there's really smart men who come to different conclusions is, what really does it look like to be judged? That's the question. What does it look like to be judged? And the honest answer is, we're not given this, here's what judgment looks like before Christ, point A, point B, point C. We're just told we're going to receive rewards, there will be a judgment, and that our lives will be put before the Lord to receive what He will give us. And so this is where I gave you the most amount of scripture, because I want you guys going and digging on your own and not just taking what I say and running with it. But what this is called, it's the Bema seat. You might have heard that before, but it's the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, that we will go before Him. So he's saying, Timothy, you're going to go before the Lord one day, and everything you've done for Him will come before the Lord as well. There's a very familiar verse or set of verses that we use here to talk about a lot, and I want to go there now in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. It says this. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And so the believer one day will stand before the Lord, and all that they did in the body, all that was said, will come upon judgment. Not judgment of condemnation. Our sins were buried on the cross. But they will come before Him to be judged. What were you doing with your time, with your actions? Were they eternal? Was there eternal value with what you did with your time? Or was it worldly? You're saved. But what are you doing with your time, Timothy? Are you going to be someone who just feeds into itching ears? Or are you going to be someone that preaches the Word of God? Turn with me to Romans. We'll look at just a couple of these verses that retain to this Bema seat or this judgment seat. Romans chapter 14. You know, this is important stuff because the Scripture lays out very black and white these different idea of a judgment seat for the Christian, for the entire world, that we will go before Him. And so I've given you all these scriptures because it's important to understand the difference. Romans 14, verse 10 through 12 says this, "Why do you pass judgment on your brothers, or you, why do you despise your brothers? For you will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And so, young Timothy, you will stand before in the presence of your Lord, and he will give an account for what you do. That should weigh very weightily on my heart, on anybody who might be in leadership, but it should weigh mightily on your heart. Once again, we're not going to get to this judgment seat and then cower in fear and be lashed for the sin that we've committed. Christ died for our sin. But the question is, do you want to lose out on the rewards that you might have? And if you're like me, the next logical question is, well, what rewards are we talking about? I think they're worse. Well, I receive $1 million. Am I going to have a mansion with 15 rooms in it versus just a shack that I'm given? I mean, I think that's a very valid question, and it's something I've wrestled with. Okay, is there an answer? Because I keep seeing all these scripture pieces about these riches that we'll receive, or really these rewards that we'll receive. It's a valid question, and I'm going to give you a valid answer. We don't know exactly what those rewards will look like. We can talk about what we think. We think that it's going to have to do with the role that you might play for all of eternity and what you're given in your responsibilities. But we don't know for sure. But I don't think we have to know to understand the value of it. And if your mind goes to, well, I need to know in order to understand it's worth going that extra mile, it's worth living that life, it's worth being motivated, then you don't understand in the closest bit what life will be like for eternity with the Lord. And so we all will stand before him in judgment for what we did in the body and outside the body. And you will have eternal things burned up, what you did in the world for all of eternity, and it will be left with nothing. Or you can desire and walk and live and doing eternal things. And when the fire comes and is tested, it will remain because it was eternal. And so he gives that challenging, he gives that call out to young Timothy, know who you stand before. And then he says this, in by his appearing. What's this talking about? He's talking about the second coming of Christ. Christ is going to come back. And when he comes back, you will stand before him to receive your rewards. What kind of rewards do you want? And he's bringing his kingdom. The reason why this is so important, the reason why for every single one of us it's so important, is because to build a foundation on anything other than I charge you in the presence of God, who you will stand before, be a man of God, is really what he's saying. It's what he's been saying all three times he gives us the charge. Be children of God who live worthy of the calling in the life that you've been given through Christ. And do it because you will stand before him. Do it because of the life you've received through him. Don't do it for any other reasons, because that's not going to give you a strength. You will be judged one day. You will receive eternal rewards one day. What kind of eternal rewards do you want to have? What kind of eternal rewards do you want to have as you sit here and as you look at your life? So often when people are on their deathbed, or when careers are over in sports, people can look back and they can say, okay, I wish I would have done this. I wish, you always hear these stories of on their deathbed, people say, I wish I would have done this more. Don't wait 5 years, 10 years, 30 years. Don't wait any longer to take stock of your life. What are you building up with your life? Are you building up eternal things? Are you building up worldly things? Are you building up eternal things? Are you living in sin? And you're okay fighting it, but you don't have a desire to kill it. What are you building up? As he says to the young pastor Timothy, I solemnly warn you that you're going to stand before the Lord one day. You're building up something. What are you going to stand on? I want us all to just consider, as we look to our leaders, what kind of standards do we hold them to biblically? Leaders, what kind of lives do we desire to live? And we're not going to be perfect, but what are we desiring to do? What kind of standard of life do we desire to live to? Do we desire to be held to? It would be a sorry thing if you all held us to an extremely low standard. It would be sorry. Hold us to the standard of Scripture and love us. And so as we go from tonight, and as we move into the next set of verses, what kind of rewards do you want to build up? Who do you want to make much of? Do you want to live for this world that at the end of it, everything will burn up? And you might have a snap of enjoyment for him. Even things that aren't bad. You know, as he says, run the race and taking off sin, but also just taking off weighty things that aren't bad, but that just keep you from running the race. What do we want to build up? I'm going to pray for us, and then we will go on with our night. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the scriptures. I pray that as we do go from here, as we do move into these next set of verses next week, that we would have a foundation, that we would understand the weightiness of this charge that young Timothy is given as we go and even preach the word, as we go and share the gospel and speak truth, that ultimately we would hold the Bible in the highest authority, knowing that who we will stand before one day. I pray that the Bible would constantly be changing our lives, constantly transforming us, constantly holding the highest authority. And when we match something in our life that does not confirm or uphold the scriptures, that we would be the ones to change radically to match the scriptures and not look at the Bible as something that can be dismissed or that we can warp to match us. Pray for everybody in this room that they would just desire to build eternal things with their lives. Pray all this in your holy, holy name. Amen.